If you have a Bible, turn with me back to Acts chapter 8, where we read from a few moments ago. I'm conscious that it wasn't that long ago that James spoke from this passage when he was going through the book of Acts, and I sort of had a little inner battle as to whether I should preach from the same passage tonight, but I just feel constrained to. When the children were young, Krista, myself, and the three children went down to the south of France for a holiday. I'm not sure with three young children I'd do that again. It was a long drive right down to the south of France in very hot conditions, and we were stopping in lay-bys and having sandwiches and all kinds of things. It wasn't too exciting. When we got down there, it poured with rain anyway, but that's another story. But as we were going, I was driving quite late into the evening, and one night as we were sort of halfway down France, there were some roadworks. And this fellow was just standing at the front of the roadworks, waving his arm up and down like this, slowing everybody down. And I said to Christine, what a dedicated man. Here he is, he must do that all, he must have arm ache by the end of the day. And he's doing this and he's slowing everybody down. And we went through the roadworks. I was just had great admiration for this Frenchman. If his job every day was just to stand in front of the roadworks and wave everybody down. And then we got to the other end, there was another man. And when I looked a little bit closer, I realized that he wasn't a man at all. He was a robot. And he had a yellow face. And it was plastic. And I was completely deceived, you see. It doesn't take much to deceive me anyway, because I was just taken that he was the real thing. And actually, he was completely false. The same as when I was in Italy as a young man with Paul Kemp. Some of you know Paul. And a fella came and approached us. I should have been smarter, really. But he said, if you'd like a lovely gold Omega watch, I've got a bargain for you. Well, we were young, weren't we, you know, and single and carefree. And as a result, we bought them. We thought, what a bargain that was. Gold Omega watch. I always wanted to own a gold Omega watch. And we put it on with pride. And when we got home, when I took it off one night, there was green all over my arm from the brass. It wasn't gold at all. I took it to a jeweler's in Ipswich at Croydon's, actually, and they put it under a sort of a glass. And they said, do you know something? Somebody very carefully has written Omega on there. It's very hard to see with the naked eye, but in the back of this watch is just a very cheap Swiss movement. I get conned very easily. Probably I could tell you loads of stories tonight, but I'm going to try and keep it short as it's hot. But see, not always easy to distinguish, is it, the real from the false? I'm sure, as I say, if my memory serves correct, probably James preached on something similar not too long ago. And that's true of the Christian church as well, actually. You see, and I have to be honest and say, it's ever so easy to be a gullible Christian. I hope we're not, and if we are, I hope we won't be. But in one sense, of course, we're not called to judge, and we're certainly not called to judge people's hearts, because God only knows the heart of man. But here in Acts, we've got a tremendous contrast. You'll notice the early part. I nearly preached on the first eight verses alone, but you'll know there, of course, that Philip has gone down to Samaria. What has happened, of course, because of the havoc that Saul, who later wonderfully converted and becomes Paul, he's making great havoc of the church, and as a result, they're scattering all over the place. Wonderful fulfillment. I wasn't going to say this tonight, and some of you know exactly what I'm going to say, but there's always a lovely link between Acts 1 verse 8 and Acts 8 verse 1, because in Acts 1 verse 8, before Jesus ascends, he talks to the disciples, doesn't he? He said, you're going to be going from Jerusalem, you'll receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, where you are, and then you'll go further afield into Judea, and then Samaria, and out to all the ends of the earth. And then you get, that's Acts 1 verse 8, then you get to Acts 8 verse 1, and it says, and Saul's consenting to Stephen's death. There's been terrible problems, but the disciples are still at Jerusalem. But this great persecution comes upon them, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So in actual fact, the early church didn't make a move on their own, but they're forced to move because of the persecution that they had, and they were forced to go out. And to be honest, I have great admiration for these early followers of Jesus, because Philip goes down to Samaria to get out of the way of Jerusalem. But he doesn't go down. If it had been Steve Wincott, he'd have said, right, I'm going to go and lay low somewhere for 6 months. But he didn't do that, because it tells us when he got there, as soon as he got there, you'll look in verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ to them. There's nobody going to stop him preaching Christ to him. And it's lovely, because you have this great message he preached about Jesus. You have the great multitudes in verse 6. The multitudes of one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so there's the multitudes in verse 6. There's the message in verse 5. There's the miracles in verse 7, because unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there's a great message, and there's a great multitude that are gathered round. It's like a revival in Samaria, which is wonderful. And remember, Samaria came about really as a result of the messed up northern kingdom after the invasion of the Assyrians that we read about in the Old Testament, and just took away the majority of them, and just the remainder who lived in the northern part of Israel linked up with the Assyrian invading army, and they became the Samaritans. And then, of course, you get to verse 8, there was great joy. There was great joy in that city. And you can imagine Philip is if I was, and I'm sure any preacher would, like, Philip would be so excited to think what God is doing in people's lives in amazing ways. It's always encouraging to see God at work in people's lives. That was true for him. And God was using Philip in a wonderful way. But then, you notice, it gets to verse 9, and it starts with that little word, but. All this great euphoria and joy and miracles, this message, he's faithfully preaching Christ, but there's a certain man there called Simon. And you get the contrast, and I'm going to be very brief tonight, but there's the contrast between the power of God in Philip opposed to the power that comes forth in Simon. Because you'll know that this man Simon, it tells us a bit about him, he had been practicing sorcery for a long time in Samaria. A lot of people knew him. A lot of people were amazed by his power. They gave great heed to him. You'll notice in verse 10, this man is the great power of God, they even said about him. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But then, you just imagine, when Philip starts speaking, and this man, who has held the crowds long before Philip got to Samaria, he held the crowds, and they thought, wow, he could do amazing things. There's tremendous powers. We think it's of God. And it says that in verse 12, there were people who believed, and then Simon himself, verse 13, also believed and was baptized, and he continued with Philip. And was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So I can imagine, as a fellow preacher, here's Philip, and he's seeing all this happening, and then this rather big figure, Simon, gets converted, and he believed, and then was baptized. He publicly confessed, and I guess he was so excited by that. What an encouragement it must have been to him. But beware, because the Bible tells us that the devil, he comes in lots of ways, but he can come like a roaring lion, head on. We recognize his power, but he can also come subtly like an angel of light. And so just for a moment, put Philip and Simon beside each other. One was actually true and one was actually false. But it was difficult to discern. And if I'd have been Philip, I'd have just been so excited that this man had come to trust Christ. It must have been wonderful. But I want to say one thing true as well, that this man had power. Some Christians, I think, dare I say, naively believe that if it's power, it's of God, and if otherwise, there is no power. Don't believe it at all, because this man had great power. Satan is very powerful. He gives me a lot of hassle in my Christian life. If he doesn't give you any hassle, if you're a Christian tonight, then please come and talk to me afterwards, because I'm obviously doing something wrong. But he's got power. The only thing I want to remind you of, the Bible tells us, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. In other words, there's one more powerful than Satan, and that's God, who is an almighty God, and Jesus, who is an almighty Saviour. So I'm not doubting the power that Simon had, but I'm doubting the source of that power. And we need to be wise today, because if we turn on further in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll read this, and John warns the people in the early church there who were being duped by people who were making claims that weren't real. And he writes and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." So there's a real question mark here over Simon. But if we'd have been there and been in the crowd at Samaria, probably we'd have got swept up with everybody else thinking, "Isn't that just wonderful? Have you heard the news? Well, Simon the sorcerer, you remember what he's been doing all these years in Samaria? Well, he's become a Christian. He was baptized last Sunday. It's amazing. It's wonderful." And there would be great excitement. But actually, it was short-lived. How do you know? Now you say, "Well, Steve, we're not supposed to judge." You're right. I don't want to judge anybody's heart. But there's some telltale signs here in the scriptures concerning Simon as opposed to Philip, who's this faithful evangelist and disciple apostle of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say, there's only three things, and I say I hope not to be too long tonight. But if it is a work of God, if it's a genuine work of God, then I want to say one thing first. The Lord Jesus will always be at the center. He'll always be at the center. You see, if you look at Acts 8 verse 5, we've already read it, haven't we? Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, he's under great pressure, but he preached Christ to them. You get to verse 12, and when they believed Philip, I'll read that again. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So this dear old Philip, he's faithful to God. It's not about Philip. He's just simply a channel, and he's seeking to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you go to verse 9, and you read about Simon, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people in Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. He was someone great. It was all about him, self-exalting. You get to verses 18 and 19, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And there's some telltale signs straight away. Give me this power. It's all about him and it's all about me, and it's nothing to do with God's glory or uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to share this message as it was with Philip. There's a contrast between the two. The one is true, the other is false. You get into, go back, and I won't take time to go back, but some of you will know in Acts chapter 3, of course, there's a lovely picture there where Peter and John are heading for the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a man just outside the gate, and he's lame. And he's crying out. He gets himself positioned here every day outside the gate called Beautiful, and he asks for alms. A-L-M-S. I know the old joke. He asked for alms and got legs, because eventually they met with him and they said, "Well, silver and gold we haven't got, but what we have got, we want to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man rose up and walked. And you're all about to sing that chorus, aren't you? And he went leaping and walking and leaping and praising God, you know, because that's what happened to him. And you remember a little bit later on in Acts, I think it's about verse 12, 13 or 14 in Acts chapter 3, that what happens is after all of that, he's gone excited. He's been healed completely. And he heads for the temple, but the crowds come and they say, "Look at these two men. Get them into Solomon's porch quickly. We want to give them a big round of applause, and we want to look at these men." "Well, look at them. They're like, they're gods." Do you remember what Peter and John said? "No. No. There's nothing to do with us. It's the God of our fathers, of Isaac and Jacob. He's the one. It's the God of heaven that has changed this man. It's not us. We haven't got any power of our own. We're simply channels being used, hopefully, faithfully, for the work of God." They were so genuine. So the first telltale sign is if it's a work of God, we need to be careful not to judge, but we also need to be wise not to be naive Christians and gullible. Because if somebody claims a work of God, then I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will always be at the center of it. And man will fade into the background. It's not about men. Who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. The second thing is this. It's not us using God's power, but God using us. And sometimes we have a job getting that one. Because you'll notice how that Simon boasted in himself. The Holy Spirit of God works in and through people's lives. But Simon, he was basically going to them, he said, well, I want what you've got. That's what I really want. I want what you've got. And he offered the money for it as well. You know, and the true nature of Simon was revealed. He wanted attention for himself. He wanted power for himself. And Peter turns around and rebukes Simon. Do you remember when Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 16, I think it is, where he says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works. Don't stop there. And then glorify your Father who's in heaven. The attention's not to come this way. The attention's got to go vertically, not horizontally. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us, even us, every day and every hour. If it's not truly a work of God, then Jesus it will be uplifted. If it's truly a work of God, Jesus will be uplifted and not people. And you'll notice in verse 21 where Peter turns to Simon and he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Where's the focus? That's a good question. That's a good test for you and for me if we're Christians tonight. We're not going around judging people. We long that God judges the hearts. He knows the hearts. We don't know all the hearts. But if we've trusted Christ, then we will seek to want to live for Christ. And we will seek through our preaching and through our witnessing and everything else. It won't be about Steve Wincall or anybody other name that you want to substitute in there tonight. It will all be for the glory of God. We have a battle, don't we, sometimes? Because we are so human, the old nature. And you know, I remember asking some time ago now in a meeting, I think it was a Wednesday night, and I said, if there's anybody here who doesn't struggle with pride, put your hand up. And nobody did, and I'm glad they didn't. Because everybody does, don't they? We've got that old battling nature, and we like a bit of attention sometimes. So miracles, don't be fooled, that all the miracles are of God. You remember back in the days of Egypt when Moses went before Pharaoh, the magicians, the unbelieving magicians of Pharaoh also copied some of the miracles which God had done through Moses. So it may be real, but it may not necessarily be of God. Beware. So the devil is very subtle. He comes to us as a roaring lion, but the test is Philip against Simon. If it's a work of God, Jesus will always be central. And secondly, it is not us using God's power, but God simply using us, being filled with his Spirit day by day. And then thirdly and finally, if it's a work, the power of God, it will draw people. There'll be a result of that. It will draw people to a full commitment to him. And if you look at verses, I'm getting muddled with my paper here, verses 6 and 7, first of all, you'll see, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But then you get to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And they were prepared to commit publicly to their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. You remember Saul on the Damascus Road, just a chapter on in Acts chapter 9. And this man, of course, which is so much of the persecution had come through, eventually God meets with him on the Damascus Road in an amazing way. And straight away he turns and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he knew. And God, the Lord, risen Lord Jesus, had met with him on the Damascus Road. And eventually his conviction turned to conversion. He's a changed man. He even had a name change. And much of the New Testament are occupied by letters where humanly Paul is responsible. But all the time he wants to put the crown on the right head and put Jesus at the center of it all. And you remember right at the start, after he met on the Damascus Road, you remember the first question he asked? He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I just want to serve you." You see, there was no response. You can go through the chapter later, but there was no response to Simon's miracles in that way. He may have been a miracle worker, and there was a power. I believe it was Satan's power, but there was no response in that way. But interestingly, in verses 20 to 23, but Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of money could be purchased, a gift of God could be purchased from his money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, as your wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." He had a critical spirit. He's in bondage to sin. It's not going to change anybody's heart at all. In the end, he says, "Pray for me." I always find that a difficult one. You know, I've had people over the years say, "Steve, will you pray for me?" And we do pray for one another. But in the context of somebody seeking to get right with God, you know, it's got to be an individual thing. There's no good me trying to pray. I'd love to do it. I'd love to pray for people to get saved on your behalf. But I can't do it. And you can't do it for anybody else. Because we all have to come personally before God. When he seeks us and he calls us and he convicts us, we need in response personally to call upon him to seek his forgiveness. And I don't do that on your behalf. I'll gladly pray for you in all kinds of other ways, but I can't pray your salvation. And he says, "Pray for me," because he feared the consequences. So there's Philip. He preached Jesus. Now, of course, we could go on. I'm going to finish with this. But he could have gone, we could go on to chapter, the same chapter, verse 26. Because isn't that wonderful how God worked through Philip? He took him actually from that situation, from all that revival and excitement and people's lives being changed, multitudes. And he takes him instead into a desert to meet one man. I've got a message somewhere in my files that says this: the value of a soul. Because I love that passage. Because just for one man, God called Philip away from Samaria, where all the revival mission was going on. He said, "I want you to go and meet one man in a desert who's got a part of the Bible, who's seeking after me." And he again, Philip ran to him. There's such an excitement, you know. "Oh, Lord, I don't really want to leave Samaria. It's really happening here. I've got to really go to the desert to see one person." But said Philip ran. And when he got there, he climbed into the chariot, and you've got it, he preached unto him Jesus. There's a test. Beware of being a gullible Christian. There's things sometimes I watch on the religious programs of Sky Television. Don't believe all you see. Don't believe that every power comes from God. There's great powers. We're in a spiritual battle. The devil has great power. He's a very good imitator. But the real will always exalt Christ. And I pray that will be true in our lives as well. If we're Christians here tonight, it won't be anything to do with Steve Winkle or anybody else. Because I can't save anybody. But I'll tell you, I know somebody who can. And if we're prepared to live for him and be filled with his Spirit, we can be used by him. And I pray that that will be your prayer and my prayer as we leave this place tonight and go into a world which is so broken and messed up and desperately needs Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish. Let's pray and pray that God will really meet with us. Lord, we pray, first of all, tonight, if we're here tonight and we don't really know you,
We pray that we'll be like some of those people in Samaria who just responded to the message of the gospel. The only hope in our world today is Jesus. We thank you that he came and died on a cross. He defeated death and the grave. He's alive forevermore. We can trust him. We can know him. We can know relationship with him. We can seek him and know forgiveness of sins. Empowered by your Spirit to live a Christian, a holy life in an unholy world. And we can't do it any other way except reliance upon you. But thank you that that's possible. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians tonight, who have trusted you, will you keep us from pride? And will you just help us to live a life of humility, seeking to uplift Christ alone? And will you give us discernment as well? We don't want to be judges of people's hearts, but will you give us discernment between the real and the false? Just take us up and use us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.